The Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. It's on page 489 of the Pew Bible, if you'd care to follow along. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Listen to the way Dr. Luke describes the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God bless to understanding these readings from his written word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Amen. Now, if I was to ask you this evening if you have any family Christmas traditions, I'm sure that most of you would be able to tell me some story. For over a decade, until last year, my wife and I, along with one of my sons, her parents, went every year to Stuart McLean's Christmas concert in Toronto. It was always fun, good music, and Stuart's great funny stories. And people seemed to catch the spirit of the season. There were hundreds of people there, if you've ever been. But the audience was friendly, and it was like a big family, if you can believe this, even in Toronto. Well, unfortunately, last year we had our tickets, but the program got canceled because Stuart got myeloma and wasn't able to hold them last year, nor this. I remember him telling us one year about a Christmas pageant when he was a kid in his own church, the Presbyterian Church in Montreal. All the boys hoped that they would be chosen as Joseph. And this was not a spiritual thing. They hoped they would be chosen because they were confident that Mary would be the most beautiful girl in the Sunday school. And so after a period of time, the minister's wife posted who was going to play what. And all the boys rushed to see if they were Joseph. Well, sure enough, Mary was the girl that they expected. And Stuart said he looked down the list and he came to Joseph and his name was not there. And he kept going down the list and down the list until near the very end he found his name next to the rear end of the donkey. And what made it even worse was on the night of the production, the minister's wife brought a huge pot of spaghetti so that they could have a rehearsal and then go in and have lunch or supper and then go to the play. And somehow, during that period, the donkey managed to sit down on a plate of spaghetti. And so throughout the rest of the evening, including the pageant, a large dog that had been recruited to be one of the sheep followed the donkey around, sniffing and licking its rear end. A few years ago, I was introduced to Barbara Robinson's little book, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. You may have read it. You may have even seen it produced as a play. It's the story of the horrible Herdmans, Claude, Leroy, Ralph, Imogene, Ollie, and Gladys. They were not part, usually, of Second Presbyterian Church. But in this particular year, the children insisted on being part of the pageant. Now, the Herdmans, described by the author as absolutely the worst kids in the world, they lied and stole and smoked cigars, even the girls, and talked dirty and hit little kids and cursed their teachers and took the name of the Lord in vain and set fire to Fred Shoemaker's old broken-down tool shed. Well, I was thinking about Christmas pageants the last few days. I'm a survivor of many of them. And I confess that I have often had mixed feelings about them. Sometimes I have felt a little like the author who said, "I feel about Christmas pageants the way rats are reputed to feel about sinking ships." Why put the greatest story ever told into the hands of 8-year-olds in bathrobes and girls in bed sheets. You've seen this. And 8-year-olds with cardboard wings, usually at least one wing falls off. And kids who won't learn their lines and giggle and don't know what they are really doing. Isn't that the epitome of religious sacrilege? Well, sometimes I felt that way until my child was in the pageant. And of course, it's quite different then. I remember when my oldest son was Joseph in the annual pageant. And I confess to you in all honesty, and this is not a word of exaggeration, it was the most inspiring thing and the highlight of my Christmas. So as I said, I've been thinking lately about the value of having Christmas pageants. Maybe it is a mistake to give it into the hands of professionals, you know, the ones you may see on TV, where Mary and Joseph come in on time and on cue. And Mary is so calm and lovely. And Joseph isn't confused at all. And then everyone exits. Off they're going to Egypt, of all places, because good old Herod has decided to murder all the young children, hoping that he will catch this new baby, Jesus, reputed to be after his kingship. Now, which portrayal reflects the reality more accurately? The carefully rehearsed production or the one with children where things inevitably go wrong? And shepherds sometimes look as confused and dumbfounded as their sheep. And the wise men don't look all that wise. And Joseph is embarrassed to stand too close to Mary, and Mary looks a little bewildered and is always about to giggle. I think, in fact, that may be a more accurate picture of the first nativity than any other. Martin Luther, the reformer, I think was right when he said, Mary probably looked more like a bewildered teenager than the Queen of Heaven. And Joseph probably looked embarrassed. And the shepherds, despite all the talk about not fearing, were probably as scared as you and I would be if something like this happened in our office. But this is how God is with us, isn't it? The way God came to Mary and Joseph. God comes to us sometimes when we're just trying to mind our own business, or falling in love, or paying our taxes, or complaining about the government, or entertaining our relatives. Sometimes God comes when a child is born, or a friend is lost or found, and out of nowhere comes some sense of peace or foreboding. Or God comes when we are awakened by a dream, or out of a shadowy street comes a cry for help, or we are just plodding along through life. God breaks in. God breaks in to perform some act of love through us, and we are thrust forward, often without the experience, ability, or understanding that we think we should have, filling roles we claim are too big for us, not sure of our next line. Paul Scheer put it this way. He said, sometimes God doesn't seem to make it very clear what he is really about. Life is forever sticking its head around the corner when we aren't looking and crying out, surprise, surprise. So one of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, warns us that we must learn to listen to the cock crows and the hammering and the tick-tock of our lives for that holy and elusive word that is spoken to us out of their depths. Well, I've kind of concluded these last few days that we probably missed something important with the demise of the Christmas pageant. Perhaps, just perhaps, we never really understand the Christmas story until we see it done or undone by small children in bed sheets and tennis shoes. And here, out of that confusion and bewilderness, out of the laughter and tragedy of a children's play, the angel's words to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Barbara Robinson concludes her story like this. "As far as I'm concerned, Mary is always going to look a lot like Imogene Herdman, sort of nervous and bewildered, but ready to clobber anyone who has laid a hand on her baby. And the wise men are always going to be Leroy and his brothers bearing Ham. When we came out of the church that night, it was cold and clear, and crunchy snow underfoot and bright stars overhead. And I thought about the angel of the Lord, Gladys, with her skinny legs and her dirty sneakers sticking out from under her robe, yelling at all of us everywhere, 'Hey, unto you a child is born.' And I suppose on nights like this, it is also worth remembering that when Jesus was growing and into his ministry and attracting young children to him, when the disciples tried to push them away from Jesus, he warned them, as he warns us, with these words, 'Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Once again tonight, I have spoken to you in the name of your Father who is God, in the name of your brother who is Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who can take these words and make them live in your life together. Amen. Once again, in your